How are y'all doing today? Got one person that's doing good. I got a thumbs up. Got two. There we go. Got three. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's a song out right now that y'all are probably going to hear an attempt of us playing pretty soon that I just can't get out of my head and I love. It says, there's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord, and we won't be quiet. And so I just love being out here on the corner, right here out in the open, singing God's praises about how good He is, preaching the word. There's something powerful about being outside. I just love it. And so thank you for coming and being a part of it. Thank you for being here today. I'm just encouraged. This morning I was praying, just walking around the church praying, and God just turned my heart to Him in praise this morning. Normally I come to Him and I say, God, do this today, do that today, make lives be changed today. And we're going to talk about it at the very end of the sermon. He's going to do that when we preach the word and when we worship. But today, my heart is just full of joy. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Amen? Matthew 17. We're going to close out the chapter 17 today. And the message today, I was wondering where this was going to go all week. And it's been a busy week. And Friday night, I decided it would be a good idea to camp out with a bunch of teenagers on the side of the river. And I'm still recovering from that. But we had a good time. But the title of the sermon today is Good Citizenship. Jesus is going to show us today good citizenship. So last week, if you weren't here, while you're looking up Matthew 17, if you want to find verse 24, we're going to be in that last little chunk before we get into chapter 18. But last week, we'll recap. We saw where Jesus was reminding. He gave His disciples a reminder. He was good about that. He kept reminding them of what was going to come, what was going to happen to Him, what He was going to do. Even before He goes to the cross, as we go further in Matthew, we're going to see that He reminds them that the Holy Spirit is coming, that there's an advocate coming, that even though He's leaving them, He's coming back. He was always reminding us and reminding His followers because He knows that we're weak and we need it. And He wants to keep us on track. He was reminding them that He would be betrayed, that He would be killed, and that He would be raised back to life. That was verses 22 and 23, if you look back before where we are today. But we didn't spend a lot of time there. If you recall last week, the Lord laid it on my heart for us to flip to Colossians chapter 3 in the first four verses there. And we were reminded that everything that Jesus said would happen has already happened. And so the things that He was reminding the disciples about last week and when they were walking along with Him, they've already taken place. And sometimes we got to remember that because we live like Jesus is still in the grave so often. We live like we are still in the grave. We were reminded last week of the things that we as believers need to be reminded. Things like this. And I encourage you, if you weren't here, or maybe if you were, just to go back again to Colossians 3, 1 through 4. This is just a few of the reminders we heard. You have been raised to new life with Christ. Man, if you just went around all day saying, I've been raised to new life with Christ, how different would your day be if you kept proclaiming that truth in your life as a believer? Reminders like Christ sits at the place of honor at God's right hand. Reminders like, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ and God. Reminders like this in verse 4 of Colossians 3, it says, and when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of His glory. See, these promises we have are from God, but they're also reminders. Remember last week we were reminded that we need to be reminded, right? We were reminded that we need to be reminded of God's truth every day. We know that the social media outlets, we know that the news, we know that the politics and all the junk and the garbage that's going on in the world today, all of it's right in our face. It's right there in our face, in our pocket, right next to us. We can always pull it up. Instead of looking at all of that garbage all day long, we need to be reading the Bible. Pick up the Bible, read the truth, read God's promises. It'll keep us on track. And spend time with the Lord in prayer. Colossians 3 also reminded us to do just that. If you remember, it said, set your sights on the reality of heaven. How different would our day be? How different would our outlook be on everything that's going on in the world if we set our sights on the realities of our real purpose, our real life that's hidden in Christ, the realities of heaven and heavenly things, our heavenly purpose that God has called us to as believers. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, is what Paul told us. Well, today, as we wrap up 17, we're going to see another awesome lesson from our Savior, Jesus, as He was walking here on earth. Jesus had been carrying his disciples through this intensive training that we've been talking about. We've been breaking it down the best that I can and with the Lord's help and talking about all the things that he's been training his disciples for a long time now. And Jesus had been carrying them through this intensive training, and he'd been telling them all about his death. He'd been already warning them about his death and his resurrection, all the things that were coming for him. And in this passage we're going to read today, Jesus proves again just how capable a teacher that he really is. And I had in my notes that I was a teacher that he really was, because I think back when he was a teacher, but he's a teacher today. Amen? Just how capable a teacher he really is. And only Jesus could use, if you read this passage, if you've already glanced at it, only Jesus could use paying taxes to teach us a lesson this morning, right? I mean, come on. Who wants to pay taxes? But he also taught us a valuable lesson on how to be a good citizen as we walk through this life here on earth. So let's read Matthew 17, 24, all the way to the end of the chapter, the 27, before we go to the Lord in prayer. It says this: on their arrival in Capernaum, the tax collectors of the temple tax came to Peter and asked him. Once my page quits blowing away. Came to Peter and asked him, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," Peter replied. Then he went into the house. But before he had a chance to speak, Jesus asked him, "What do you think, Peter? Do kings tax their own people or the people they have conquered?" "They tax the people they have conquered," Peter replied. "Well then," Jesus said, "the citizens are free. However, we don't want to offend them. So go down to the lake and throw in a line and open the mouth of the first fish that you catch. And you will find a large silver coin. Take it and pay the tax for both of us." Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Lord, we just love you this morning. And all we can do is just praise you today. Lord, we know that you're worthy of all honor and all glory today. Lord, remove me today and let your voice be heard. Lord, let your word be heard today. God, I pray that we would recognize your spirit. You promised, Lord, that when two or three of us not only are gathered, but when we come and we're in agreement in something, on a topic or whatever it is that we're in agreement in, if we ask, that you will give it to us. That you are here with us today. Your spirit is here today with us. The choice is ours. Will we listen to your spirit? Will we let your spirit work in our life? Or will we leave here carrying things that we weren't meant to carry? Lord, will we leave here today without the knowledge that you want us to have when we just listen to your spirit, when we listen to your word? God, I just pray today that we would listen to your words, that we would, as we go through this passage, God, it wouldn't be about a church service. It wouldn't be about us. It would just be about, what do you want to say to me today individually? What do I need to take away from this passage? Who am I in the scripture? And what lesson does Jesus want to teach me today? Lord, let that be our hearts today. Open up our hearts and let it receive your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Just the other day, I go down to the mailbox. Lily says, "Dad, you want to go check the mail?" I go down to the mailbox. Open it up. We have some things in there. I had a letter from one of the church members just to encourage me. And I was so encouraged by all the letters for the pastor appreciation time. And I've just been blown away, me and my family, about all the just encouraging letters. And I've been using the little jar of encouragement already. And I'm sure Will has been too. I'll pull one of those out every day and just read it. And it's just really encouraged me and helped me. But along with that encouraging mail, guess what was in there? There was an envelope with the seal of Fluvanna County on it. I opened it up and there was my personal property taxes. I don't know about you all, but I hate especially personal property tax. I don't know why, I just can't stand them. When I get it, it just makes me cringe. Possibly, maybe because it like right before Christmas, you gotta pay it. And then right before you're trying to save money for vacation in the summertime, you gotta pay it again. Isn't it enough that this is what goes through my head. Isn't it enough that I pay taxes on that new car when I purchased the new car? Like, now I gotta tax it just because I parking in Fluvanna County, I have to pay more taxes every year because I work hard and I have something. That's the way my mind goes. Isn't it enough that I have to pay an annual registration to the state for my vehicle? You see, it was no different in the days and these biblical events when they took place. I don't believe they like paying taxes any more than me and you. And to be honest with you, they, or to be real, they probably didn't have as much as we have. And yet they still, these tax collectors would come around. People did not enjoy paying their taxes in Christ's day, in Jesus' day, when he was here on earth, when these disciples were walking around, when this event took place, than we do today. And I believe that with all my heart. Otherwise, they wouldn't have had to set up booths somewhere to make people pay their taxes. But Jesus shows us a perfect lesson on the importance of being a good citizen today. Look back with me at verse 24 if you're there. Look at verse 24. It says, on their arrival to Capernaum, the tax collectors of the temple tax came to Peter and asked him, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? So just to set the stage for us here today, the tax that is spoken of here today, it wasn't a personal property tax. And it says it right there in the text, but it's a temple tax. And so many times I've read over that and I forgot that it's a different kind of tax. It was a temple tax, specifically to raise money to maintain the temple. The temple was a huge building. It took a lot of money. There was gold. There was all the stuff for the sacrifices, the animals, food, for the atonement, and all the different things that they had to pay for the priest and all the family. I mean, this wasn't like just a church building. This was the temple of God. This is the Old Testament temple of God. Kind of like our church building today. There's a lot of maintenance that takes place that keeps this place running. And this wouldn't be considered in today's society a huge church. But it takes a lot, especially being an old building, it takes a lot to keep this building going. If you don't believe me, ask Paul Beyer. Ask some of the other guys that serve on the property committee how many times they get phone calls. Like when the pastor digs a hole and rips through the sewer line. Guess who gets the phone call? It always needs some kind of upkeep. It was no different in those days. In fact, it was more, and it required more. You see, the upkeep of the temple was so expensive that they decided to do a nationwide tax, to impose this temple tax to help pay for it. But this temple tax was also known as an atonement tax. So it was there, it was collected annually by tax collectors who would set up their tax collector booths in strategic places. So they would come right where they knew the people were and they would set it up and say, hey, just a reminder, you owe your temple tax. Now, as I was reading this week, some people think that Jesus and Peter may have been behind in their taxes since they had been out traveling. Remember, they went to the Gentile nation. They'd been traveling all around. All the things that they experienced and they had been getting a loan and been into the Gentile regions. So a lot of commentary writers, a lot of Bible scholars, which, you know, I'm not, I am a Bible student, think that Jesus may have himself been a little behind in his taxes. And that's what led to them coming up to Peter and asking him, because they knew that Jesus would normally stay with Peter when he was there in Capernaum in his house. Either way, there was this tax that was due for the temple, and they questioned whether Jesus was going to pay the taxes or not. Look at verse 25 with me. He says, yes, he does, Peter replied. Then he went into the house. But before he had a chance to speak, Jesus asked him, what do you think, Peter? Do kings tax their own people or people they have conquered? Now, before we go any further, I want to stop and just talk about this because this is what jumped out at me. I love what Matthew recorded here, especially if you've ever watched the TV program, the internet program that's been going on, The Chosen. It really depicts Matthew and Peter and their different personalities and the personalities of all the disciples, what they feel like they may have, their attitude would have been like towards each other and everything. It's been really enjoyable to watch that. So I'd encourage you to go download the app or look that up and watch it. But it really, I love what Matthew recorded here. He says, before he had a chance to speak, Jesus asked him, what do you think, Peter? I love this verse because Jesus knew that Peter, if you look through the scriptures, he was normally the one that would speak up first. He was the one that was going to tell you what he thought, whether you wanted to know it or not. He was jumped to the gun. He said, oh, yeah, he pays his taxes, and he went on in his house. And I can see Jesus just beating Peter to the punch. All right, Peter, before you do it, go ahead and tell, before I say what we should do, why don't you go ahead and tell us what you think? And I think it reveals the relationship that Jesus the man and Peter, the disciple, really had, and the closeness that they shared. But not only does Jesus show that he paid his taxes to be a good citizen, but I believe he shows us a lesson today, especially those who don't want to attend church, or maybe they use different things like, well, the church is full of hypocrites, so I don't come to church. Or the church, somebody offended me there, or I felt like I was left out of this crowd, or whatever it is, somebody did you wrong, or for whatever reason, you use an excuse to stay home, go fishing on Sundays, go to work on Sundays. This isn't the purpose of the lesson, but this jumped out at me this week. Think about it. In Christ's day, what did he say the temple was full of when he turned over the tables? He said the temple was a den of thieves, right? That's what he said. But still, Christ supported the temple. All right, so we're going to stop here just for a second, and we're going to get back in to the main topic. Why did Jesus support the temple? If it was full of hypocrites, and it was full of what he called a den of thieves, when people weren't doing what they were supposed to do in the church and the temple, I believe there's three quick reasons that jump out at me. Despite the church's corruption, despite the people that may have been hypocrites in the church, the temple was still the house of God, and it was still a house of prayer. So Jesus supported it. Christ himself, number two, benefited from the temple. He would go there to pray. We've seen it in Matthew. We remember the guy, he would go there to worship. He went there to minister to people and to heal people. Remember the guy with the shriveled hand or with the crippled hand? Jesus went to the temple and he healed this man there. Number three, Jesus knew that the world expected godly people to be seen regularly in the temple. So if he was the Son of God, if he had come the Messiah, he needed to be in the temple. Despite the fact that there was people that weren't perfect there, despite that people weren't doing, everybody wasn't doing what they were supposed to there, he knew that he should be in the house of God. They would set aside time to be in the temple, to worship and to pray. Christ knew that he needed to be there as well. He wanted to pray. He wanted to worship corporately, and he wanted to minister to people and teach in the temple. And we should follow Jesus' example. We should follow Christ's example. If I am a Christian, being a part of the church should be a priority in my life. And I believe that's one of the lessons that jumped out at me this week that Jesus was teaching. Even though there are some hypocrites in the church, even though that we are not perfect, even though your pastor or whatever, whoever, your deacon or your Sunday school teacher, or maybe just another church person in the church, another church member, doesn't rise up to your, you think they should be, Christ expects us to be a part of the church and invest in it and be there regularly. It's an important part of a Christian's life to support the church and to be an active part of the body. Hebrews 10 verse 25 says this, "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of the return is drawing near." We should make going to church, supporting the church, that is supporting the church in the ministry, supporting the church financially, supporting the church however we can do, encouraging one another, that should be one of the top priorities in a believer's life. Let's look at verse 25 into verse 26. So let's look at the last part of 25. It says this, "Do kings tax their own people or people they have conquered?" 26 goes on to say this, "They tax the people they have conquered," Peter replied. "Well then," Jesus said, "the citizens are free." So here we see Jesus making this brief, but I believe it's a powerful claim of who he really is. Jesus basically tells Peter that he's the son of the king. He is part of the family of the king. He is the king's own people, and he is exempt from the temple tax. You see, the temple was God's, right? And we know Jesus was God in man form. But Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. He has come. The temple belonged to him. It belonged to God. And Jesus being the Son of God, he was free from the temple tax. He didn't need to pay that tax. Why would he pay taxes on something that's his? Now, before some of you go home and have this idea that the pastor told you not to pay your property taxes or your taxes or whatever, that is not what I'm telling you today. It will not work out good for you. It will not work out well for you. And that is not what I'm telling you. So don't take that. Don't be writing that in the notes section of your bulletin. Surprised I didn't get any like amens after the not paying taxes part. But that's not what I'm saying. And that's not what Jesus was saying here. Jesus was not trying to get out of paying his taxes. He wasn't trying to tell Peter that, look, we're better than anybody else. I'm the Son of God and I don't need to pay taxes. That's not what he was saying. His point was to make yet another claim of who he was, his deity, that he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was of another kingdom. He was free from this earthly kingdom. Can I remind us today? Amen. Can we? I think that's what she said. Can I remind us today that if you are a Christian and you have settled your salvation in Christ, we'll talk to the youth Wednesday night about how to grow closer to God. And step one, and I love the way he worded it, and that's why I put it in here. Settle your salvation. Have you settled your salvation? That's what he asked our teenagers. You want to grow closer to God, it starts with settling your salvation. Have you come to Christ? So if you've settled your salvation, you too are of another kingdom, right? You are adopted as a child of God. You are a brother of Jesus Christ or a sister of Jesus Christ. But this doesn't mean that we are exempt from practicing good citizenship with what we have in the time that we have here on earth. We are to be citizens of heaven who are still here on earth, being good citizens here. We must follow the laws. We must pay our taxes. We must do our part to be good citizens while God, for the time that God has given us here on earth. Matthew 22, verse 21 says, "Well then," he said, and we're going to get there eventually. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give unto God what belongs to God." Romans 13, 1, it says this, "Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God." Now, I believe we as believers, we have to find that balance. There's always been evil rulers, and we're not going to go down a rabbit trail of this today. But we always have to find that balance of remembering that we ultimately, when it all comes down to it, we answer to God. We are of another kingdom. We are children of God. We are His. We were bought and paid for. We belong to God. So ultimately, we answer to God. So if there comes a point when the earthly rulers here on earth tell us to submit to something that directly goes against the word of God or God's law, we must choose to obey God first. Remember those three guys that got thrown in the furnace, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I had to write that down because I always say Meshach, Radshach, and you know, I get them all mixed up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you don't know about that, go to Daniel chapter 3 and read about those guys. The king told them to worship this tall idol that he had made of him and to do all these things, and they refused to do it. They were thrown in a furnace, and God protected them and delivered them. And it ended up, God got all the glory and ended up getting worship from that evil ruler because of it. But if you're like me, we really have to make sure that when we take that stand, this is something the Lord's been working in my life right now with all the politics and all the garbage going on and all the division in our country right now. If you're like me, we have to stop and really make sure that what we're standing up for is God's law and not my pride or what I want or what I don't want. All right, so think about that for a second. Is what I'm standing up for, is it about me and what I think I deserve and I should have and all that? Or is it about this? Is it about what God tells us that we're to do? You see, in this passage, Jesus is telling Peter that he is exempt from the temple tax. But he knew how to choose his battles. He knew how to still be a good citizen, to find that balance of being of another kingdom, but being a good citizen here on earth. Look at verse 27 with me. However, Jesus says, however, we don't want to offend them. So go down to the lake and throw in a line. Open the mouth of the first fish you catch, and you will find a large silver coin. Take it and pay the tax for both of us. Here we see Jesus setting that perfect example. Yes, since he was the Son of God, he was not obligated to pay the temple on the house that he owned, that was built in his honor for him to be worshipped in. But Jesus knew that if he refused to pay that temple tax, not only would it probably cause an uproar, but it would not be helpful to his ministry. He knew that ultimately he was to go to that cross. He knew ultimately that he was going to minister and raise up those disciples so they would further and go on and raise up other disciples that through the generations we would also rise up and do the things. He knew that it would not be helpful to his ministry if he didn't practice good citizenship. Learn how to find that balance. But it would also cause others to stumble. You see, there are many times as we walk through this life that we have to use this kind of godly wisdom. We have to stop for a minute before we act or before we don't act. And we have to say, God, what am I supposed to do? What does your word do? Go be still before the Lord and get into the word. Did you know you can Google And we are so blessed. You know, back in the day, and other people that don't have internet, they actually have to look in the Bible and look things up. You can speak into your phone and say, show me what the Bible says about this, this, or that. My Bible is a life application Bible, and I can go in the front and I can look up right here. I just flipped it open. It says deceit, decisions, depression, desires, desertion, and it points you to all the scripture that talks about that. All those different topics. It's so easy for us to go and into God's word and find that godly wisdom to find out how do we find that balance. So before we say, well, my home isn't of this world. Therefore I don't have to obey this or I don't have to obey that. We must ask ourselves this one question, and I think this would settle it all for us. No matter where your political stance is, no matter what you believe, what you don't believe, what your passion is, we must ask ourselves this, and I believe this would help. It helps me. Is what I'm doing going to help the furtherance or the spread of the gospel, or is it going to hurt it? Okay, so or maybe what I'm getting ready to post on Facebook about my political beliefs, is it going to help the gospel, or is it going to cause more division? Is it going to help the gospel? Is it going to turn somebody away from seeing me as a Christ follower? It could be a discussion. It could be what we're getting ready to do. It could be our actions. I'm not going to get in that. I'm not going to get down that rabbit hole today of what side you should be on. What decisions. That's between you. That's between me and God. Ultimately, I have to decide, when is it time for me to take a stand for God's law, right? What is the Lord telling me? What is the Lord telling you about when to take a stand and when to be careful not to offend? Are my actions going to cause another person to stumble? That means to stay away from the gospel, to say, well, if that guy's a Christian, I don't want nothing to do with that. Or is it pointing them to Christ? Man, have you ever noticed how that lady or that man handles things? He just does it differently. And you can tell he's got wisdom. He doesn't go off on rants. It doesn't go off on tangents. He has this peace about it. Even in the midst of all this, or she has this peace about them. Will my actions cause a person to stumble, or will it point them to Christ? You know what? When we go to Africa, we go to Zimbabwe, the government there is so corrupt. The police stop us on like little checkpoints. Every 10, 15 miles, we get stopped. And they'll find something wrong with the car. They'll make something wrong with the car. They see the Americans, and they think we have more money, which we probably do. We're rich compared to most people there. And they find us right there on the side of the road. And so it's a $20 here, it's $10 here, to the point where we take enough money to pay so we can get to where we want to go. We don't fight the fact that it's corrupt. We don't fight the fact that we see the police officers divvying up the money that we gave them and putting in their pocket as we pull off. That's how corrupt it is. We have to do things the way it's done in Africa when we're there. We have to pay them so we can go and preach the gospel. We have to choose their battles. Even when I go to preach at another church or we go to minister to different communities or whatever, we must be willing to do things the way that they are doing it. God taught me that lesson when I was preaching at another church not too long ago. This was a great, loving church right in the country, in the heart of Virginia. And it was just an accepting, encouraging, loving body of believers. But they were King James only. You had to preach King James, okay? And at first I said, well, that's not what I do. And I can't hardly read the King James, so I don't have anything against it, but I just don't understand it sometimes, so that's why I read a more simple version. So I'm not against the King James, but I said, I'm just going to preach out of mine. And God convicted me. You're going to cause more distraction than if you would just pick up the King James and go read the King James Bible so those people could get what they're used to and hear the word. Now, we don't ever change the gospel. We don't ever change the message. So don't take that away from what I'm saying. But we also should try it with everything we can not to offend those other people if possible. We must choose our battles for the sake of the gospel, just like Jesus did. This is the example the Apostle Paul gave us. 1 Corinthians 9:22, he says this, when I was with those who are weak, I shared in their weakness. He traveled all over on these missionary journeys. He said, I shared in their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. He says, yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. Isn't that powerful? He did everything he could do to find some common ground with somebody, even people that didn't agree with him on certain things. He found some way to find common ground with them, not because he wanted to watch out for their feelings or that he wanted to save their souls. He wanted them to know about Jesus Christ. So he put himself aside and he shared in their weakness to bring the weak to Christ. So as we close this morning, let's look at verse 27. We're going to pay attention there. I mean, there's just two things that I want to point out. Jesus didn't just pay his taxes that day. He didn't just pay his taxes to prove that he was a good citizen and that we should pay our taxes. He paid them in a miraculous way. You see, the miraculous power that he displayed with that fish and that coin in the mouth proved the three claims that he had already made about himself earlier in this text. He was the Son of God. He was of another kingdom. And he was free from earthly kingdoms and their taxes. You see, Christ was proving his deity when he made that coin appear in the fish's mouth. Who else could do that? But by paying the temple tax, Christ was giving us a foreshadow of what he was going to pay for us on the cross. And the Lord laid this on my heart when I was looking through this. I thought it was just going to be about citizenship. And I was like, well, how do I tie it back to our salvation? But if you remember, the temple tax was also called this atoning tax. You see, the word atonement means a covering for a person's sin. In the Old Testament, it was a requirement. Exodus chapter 30, verse 14 and 15 says this. All who have reached their 20th birthday must give this sacred offering to the Lord. When this offering is given to the Lord to purify your lives, making you right with him. You see, this tax that was paid was an atonement tax in the temple. So yes, it went to help keep up the temple, but it was also a form of them coming and giving up something for God to forgive him so they would be forgiven of their sins, an atonement tax. It was to be paid in an act of faith, believing that a person's sin could be forgiven because of their act of worship and giving back. It was intended by God that that person paying the taxes was almost like rededicating themselves to the Lord annually. They would come and they would pay their portion into the temple and say, God, I've sinned. I recognize that. Would you forgive me of my sin? You see, Jesus was giving us the perfect example of how to be a good citizen. But he was also showing us that even though his kingdom was not of this world, he still humbled himself. He became a man and walked among us here in this broken land. Even to the point where he paid taxes on a building that he owned, that was built in his honor. He paid the temple tax, the very temple that he owned. Somebody needs to hear this today. And on the cross, he paid for the very sins that we owned. Okay, so he paid the very tax on the temple that he owned. But on the cross, he paid for your sins. He paid for your sins that you owned, that I owned. He made the atonement payment for us once and for all. Just like he did for Peter. Look at the end of that. He says, take it and pay the tax for both of us. He didn't just pay his taxes. He paid Peter's too. Pay it for the both of us. So what do you need to take away from this scripture today as we close? Maybe you need to realize that it is biblical to be a good citizen. Maybe you need to evaluate yourselves and how you balance being a citizen of heaven, being a child of God, and still being a citizen here on earth. Where do you find that balance in your life? Maybe you need to acknowledge that deity of Christ, the fact that he is the Son of God. The church isn't yours. It's not mine. It belongs to God. And he is seated on the right hand of the throne right now with all authority. And it's all about him. Or maybe you need to acknowledge the fact that you need atonement for your sins this morning. Maybe you need to, like our youth pastor spoke to the teenagers, maybe you need to settle your salvation this morning. It all starts there at the foot of the cross, settling your salvation, saying, God, I know you, Jesus, you've paid my atoning tax for me. You've paid that with your life and your perfect and holy blood. What is the word? What is God telling you today? Isaiah 55, Lord, lay this on my heart to share with you at the end here. Isaiah 55, 10 and verse 11 says this. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater. so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." So we have to believe the words we read today in the Bible, the words you've heard that God has laid on my heart as I prepare this message. We have a promise from Isaiah 55 right there that it will not come back void. God sent it out today. He's sending it out to you today. But will you receive it? Will you let it flourish? Will you let it find a place in your heart? Will you let it nourish your body? Will you let it grow your body so in your spiritual walk so you can go out and do more and maybe grow closer to the Lord like Will talked about with our teenagers? Or will you turn it away and let it return back empty? Because God says it will not return empty. But we have to allow the Lord to work in our life. We've heard the word of God this morning. So I know God is wanting to produce some fruit today. Will you allow him to do it? If God is calling you today, I don't know whether it has anything to do with being a citizen. Sometimes God, you'll hear the word, you'll hear the preaching, you just hear, and the Holy Spirit is here, and God might lay something totally different on your heart. It doesn't even have to relate to the passage and the topic that we talked about today. But have you settled your salvation this morning? Or maybe you need to be reminded again and again and again, like me, that the atonement tax has already been paid for you. Or maybe you're like some of those people in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament there, that we saw in this passage, that they came annually. They came back every now and then. They had to rededicate their life. And they had to remind themselves, and they had to go to the Lord and say, "God, I've fallen away from you, but today I come and I pay my temple tax. I come and I honor you, and I come surrender to you today. And I give my life to you once again and remind myself and make a recommitment to you." Whatever it is that God is calling you today to, I just pray. I pray with all my heart and my soul right now that you would come as we sing. Because we need the Lord every hour. Amen? Amen. If you're like me, we need thee every hour. Come as we sing.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.